Okay.
While I'm getting myself situated here, turn, if you will, in your scriptures to the book of Leviticus, about chapter 20, or I think maybe 21, actually. But in that vicinity, we'll get you close. And we will begin in Parsha Emor. And it actually is chapter 21. And Emor, of course, literally just means say. And the portion begins like this. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moshe, and he said, Speak, or say, unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, say to them, Emor, there shall none defile himself for the dead among his people. And it's pointed out here that actually that word is lenefesh, and of course, in this case, it's nefesh is another word that you'll see rendered as the souls among his people. And that would be the implication, at least, I guess, that these are the souls of people who have departed. Except for his kin that is near to him, and for his mother, and for his father, and for his son, and for his daughter, and for his brother. A near kin, in other words. And for his sister, who's a virgin, that is near unto him, who's not been married. For those, and for her, he may defile himself. But if he is a chief among himself, he shall not defile himself, being a chief among his people, to profane himself. They're not to do other things, like make baldness upon their head, or shave off the corners of the beard, or make cuttings in their flesh. The key here is in verse 6. They are to be set apart unto Elohim, and not profane Hashem, the name of their Elohim. For the offerings of Yahuwah made by fire, the bread of their God they do offer. Therefore, they are to be set apart. Now, there's a whole bunch of other stuff which we'll talk about in at least in brief here in a couple minutes, other things that essentially apply to the Levites and that indicate that they are set apart. But what I want to do first is a little bit different tack tonight. Normally, I go through the portion more or less straight, and we'll elaborate, maybe take an occasional side jaunt off to some other things to kind of flesh things out. But what I want to do tonight, because it's an interesting alternative view, is turn to Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 44. And what you'll find here is that this is the Haftorah reading that goes with this Parsha tonight. And it kind of has an interesting take on this. And there's a couple things that I think, if we go through this first, might make more sense. Why are all of these things required of the priests? It's almost like, and I'll say this carefully, it's almost like the priests are held to a higher standard. They are to be more set apart. There are things that are expected of the priest. Well, for example, the very next one here, you're not to take a wife, Isha, that is a harlot or profaned, nor a woman who's put away from her husband. In other words, no divorcee is allowed. Now, normally a divorced woman can remarry. She just cannot remarry a Levite in this case, for he is holy unto Elohim. So back to chapter 44. Now, the Haftorah portion actually begins a couple verses later, but it looks to me like verse 10 really sets the stage. We're talking about a period of time, remember, where Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah are writing to a house that has become divided, and in many cases they are prophesying to the two wives of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the northern and the southern kingdoms that have already been split, that both of whom have gone into adultery, into whoring for. And what is interesting here is that these set-apart priests are held, at least to no small part, to account. Verse 10 begins to lay that out. The Levites who went far from me, says the Creator through the prophet, when Israel went astray, this northern kingdom, when they strayed away from me after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity. He is laying this at the foot of those Levites. And we're going to come back to a little bit more of the detail of that in just a minute. They shall be ministers in my sanctuary yet, as gatekeepers of the house, ministers of the house. They're to slay the burnt offering, the sacrifice for the people, and stand before them to minister them. But because they ministered to them before their idols, and caused the house of Israel to fall into Torahlessness, into iniquity, therefore I've raised my hand in an oath against them, says Yahuwah Elohim. that they shall bear their iniquity, the Levites, and they shall not come near me to minister to me as priest, nor come to any of my set-apart things, nor unto the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. And then we return to kind of the alternative. This is where the Haftor actually picks up. Nevertheless, I'll make them keep charge of the temple for its work, all that has to be done in it. The priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near me to minister to me. They shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says Yahuwah Elohim. They shall enter my sanctuary. They shall come near my table to minister to me. They shall keep my charge. And it's going to be that whenever they enter the gates of the inner court, they'll put on the linen garments. No wool comes near them while they minister within the gates. They're to have linen turbans on their heads and linen trousers on their body. They shall not clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat. And when they go out into the outer court, to the people in the outer court, they'll take off the garments in which they've ministered, lead them in the holy chambers, put on other garments. They'll change clothes, in other words. And in their holy garments, they shall not sanctify the people. They're not to do exactly what we just finished reading in the book of Leviticus here. They're not to shave their heads, nor let their hair grow long. Keep their hair well trimmed. No priest shall drink wine when he enters the inner court. They are not, and this is another repetition of what we're going to see in chapter 20, and they're not to take a wife, one who is a widow or who has been divorced, but they are to stick to virgins. They're to take virgins of the descendants of the house of Israel or widows of priests. Now, verse 23 is one that I always highlight and want to make sure I emphasize here. They shall teach my people. And by the way, I think this applies still. I'm going to contend that teachers are held to a higher standard. If there's something that we need to take away from this portion, yes, we are not Levites. We don't have a temple anyway. There are a lot of things that we cannot do. And there are a lot of things here that we're going to see. Maybe it's good that we're not held to that standard. But nevertheless, this one, I can't help but think, is important, and we ought to make sure we pay attention to it. They shall teach my people the difference between the tahor and the tamei, the holy and the unholy, the set apart and the profane. And they shall cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And therein lies the rub. And they're to stand in judges in controversy, and they are to use judgment according to my judgment. Keep my statutes, my Torah, and all my appointed meetings, they shall hallow my Sabbaths. And here's where we're starting the portion off tonight. They're not to defile themselves by coming near to a dead person. The only thing that they're allowed to come near are those near of kin that we just talked about. And they are cleansed, they're to count 7 days, and then make the offerings. The very best of the first fruits of any kind, the sacrifice of any kind from your sacrifices, that shall be the priest's. Also, you're to give the priest the first of your ground meal to cause a blessing to rest on your house. And they're not to eat anything that is, well, roadkill, that's died naturally or was torn by wild beasts. Roadkill is probably a little euphemistic way to put that, but you get the idea, I think. Now, back to the portion. We'll do a quick summary of this. Basically, in this portion tonight, we're going to see how the priests, chapter 21, are set apart. And then chapter 22, and I probably won't go into quite as much detail on this one because we got a lot of ground to cover, but it discusses the use of the holy things, the holy offerings, and the things that are acceptable to him. In chapter 23, we're going to get a reprise of something that is important because it gets repeated over and over again in Scripture. And, of course, the Exchin Church tells you it doesn't matter anymore. It's all done away with. It's a lie. And that's his appointed times, his festivals, the Hag, the things that are feasts and other times. And I say this every time we go through this. Some Christians will excuse this gross violation of Torah and ignorance of Scripture by saying, oh, those are the feasts of the Jews. Well, read it, folks. When we look through this, you'll see. He will say over and over again, these are my feasts. These are my feasts. You're to keep my feasts. And that difference makes all the difference in the world. Ain't nothing wrong with people, that would call themselves Jews saying, well, good, we're going to keep these feasts. These are Jewish. That's fine. But let's not understand that's not the whole truth. They're his feasts. And we're to be his. And if we want to be his, we keep his feasts. Okay, we've already mentioned some of the things here that that pertain to the Levites. They're not to take a harlot or woman profaned, and they're to be sanctified. The daughter of a priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father. She's to be burnt with fire. The high priest, among his brethren, among whom the anointing oil is poured, he shall not let his hair go loose or rend his clothes. He's not to go near any dead body or defile himself even. He's a notch more set apart even than the other Levites, not even for his father or his mother. Nor is he to go out of the sanctuary, profane the sanctuary of his God. For the consecration of the anointing oil of his Elohim is upon him, Ani Yahuwah. He is to take a wife in her virginity. Widow, divorcee, profane woman, harlot, all of those, they're off limits. He shall not profane his seed among his people. And Moshe speaks unto Aaron, he's commanded, and says, whoever of your seed throughout your generations that has a blemish. Uh-oh, this is politically incorrect, isn't it? He's saying that someone who has a blemish, he's not to approach to offer the bread of his Elohim. Any man that has a blemish, he shall not approach. This is, again, this is something that I point these things out because they offend modern sensibilities. Guess what? This isn't about modern sensibilities. This is about defending the creator of the universe. It's his house. It's his place where he chooses to meet with us. He will describe the method of dress. He'll describe what it is necessary for these people to do. And he'll describe the kind of folks that are allowed to come before him. And hey, like it or not, those that aren't of the line of the Levites, they're not allowed in either. So let's not get too bent out of shape about the fact that he makes the rules and they don't necessarily comport with modern proclivities. Blind man, the lame, anyone that has anything maimed or too long or is broken-footed or broken-handed, crook-backed or a dwarf or had an overspread eye or his scabs or scurvy or has his huevos crushed. No man of the seed of Aaron, the priest, that has a blemish is to come nigh and offer the offerings made by fire. He's got a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his Elohim. He may eat the bread of his Elohim, both in the most holy and the holy, but he's not to go in under the veil. For I am Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, who sanctifies him. So, Moshe spoke to Aaron and his sons and all the children of Israel. He told them what he was told to tell them. Chapter 22. It's going to talk about these other, the holy things. Speak to Aaron and his sons. Tell them to separate themselves from the set-apart things of the children of Israel, which they hallow unto me, that they profane not my holy name. Now, I'm going to emphasize that. This whole idea of profaning not his holy name shows up over and over again. As a matter of fact, it's going to kind of sort of be the way that we end the Parsha, too. And it's, I think as we go through this, it's going to be more and more clear what he's talking about. Say to them, whenever he, all your seed throughout your generations, approaches the holy things which the children of Israel hallow unto Yahuwah, having his uncleanness upon him, he's to be cut off. When a man, soever of the seed of Aaron, is a leper, he has an issue, he's not to eat of the things until he's clean. Same thing goes for one who touches the dead or who has had a zav emission. He has had a flow of seed. Or anyone who touches a swarming thing that's made unclean that way or any number of other ways. Souls that touch such things are unclean until evening. They're not to eat of the holy things until they bathe in water. When the sun's down, he's clean. Afterward, he may begin to eat of the holy things because it's his bread. The things which die of themselves, as we just read in the book of Ezekiel 44 there, or are torn of beast, he's not to eat. Ani Yahuwah. Keep my charge, lest they bear sin for it. I am Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh who sanctifies them. By the way, no commoner, no man who is not of the house of Levi is to eat the holy thing. Not a tenant of a priest or a hired servant, none of those. But if a priest buys a soul by the purchase of money, that person may eat of it, and such as are born in his house. So it's interesting here, we're seeing that not only is the son of the Levites, those born in his house, able to eat of it, but also those that can be, if you will, grafted into his house. Priest's daughter, if he's married to a commoner, she's not to eat of the things that are set apart. But when she becomes widowed or divorced, and if she doesn't have a child anyway and returns to her father's house, just like it was in her youth, she can begin again to eat of her father's bread. But, again, no common man may eat of it. Somebody does so by accident, he's to do exactly what somebody does when in the case of theft. He's to add a fifth part unto it and give the priest a holy thing. Though you shall not profane the holy things of the children of Israel which are set apart. All right, speak to Aaron and his sons, all the children of Israel. Say to them, whosoever be of the house of Israel or strangers in the land that bring their offering, whether it's of their vows or freewill offerings, they're brought to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh for a burnt offering, that you may be accepted. Offer a male without blemish, of the beeves or the sheep or of the goats. But if it's got a blemish, you don't bring it. It's not acceptable for you. And there's a listing of things, and you can pretty well guess. Blind or maimed, having scabs or scurvy, all those things are not to be offered. If it's got something that's too long or too short, it can be a free will offering, but it's not acceptable for a vow. If it's got a problem with its stones, we know what that's talking about. Those too are not to be offered unto Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. From the hand of a foreigner, you're not to offer the bread of any of these because corruption is in them. There's a blemish in them. They're not acceptable. And then it says, Yahuwah spoke to Moses and said, now this is interesting. I'm going to pause here for a second because there's a couple of themes that run through this. And I've always found this kind of fascinating. One, and I've already mentioned this, we're seeing a lot of things that appertain to priests. And, of course, we don't really have, but we know that there are people that are descendants of the Levites running around today. They have names like Levin and so forth in a lot of cases, or Cohen. But nevertheless, for the most part, we don't have Kohanim in that same sense. Matter of fact, even 2,000 years ago, there were a lot of people that were proclaiming themselves to be Cohen. They literally bribed their way into the position. They were not by blood either. So what difference does it make, right? We don't really have them. Why do we care anymore? They're held to this higher standard. There are a couple of things that I think will really speak to us in here. And it begins in verse 27. Now, it may not be quite as clear yet, but I think it will be as we go through this. When a bull or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, it is to be 7 days. In other words, when it's born, it's to be 7 days with its mom. You don't take it away during that first 7 day period. But after the eighth day and thereafter, it is acceptable for an offering made by fire unto Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. You're to leave this young animal with its mom for 7 days. Whether it's a cow or a ewe, you're not to kill it and its young both in 1 day. When you make a Thanksgiving sacrifice, you shall sacrifice it that it might be accepted. On the same day, it's to be eaten. You don't leave any of that till morning. Verse 31, and you shall keep my commandments and do them, Ani Yahuwah. You're not to, again, here it comes, profane my holy name, because I will be hallowed. I'll be set apart. My name will be lifted up among the children of Israel. Ani Yahuwah, who hallows you. And I brought you out of the land of Egypt, of Mitzrayim, to be your God. Ani Yahuwah. A lot of stuff that's, well, problematic, maybe, I guess. He tells us over and over, keep my commandments and do them. Don't profane my holy name. There are things that are listed in here that the priests do that profane his holy name, his set-apart name. Now, at this point, I'm going to pause for just a second. And I've got a couple of various midrashim that I'm looking at. And as always, I give credit where credit is due. There are several pieces that kind of fit together in here. We just read the one chapter, end of verse. You're not to profane my holy name. I'm to be sanctified among the Israelites. Ani Yahuwah, who made you holy, who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. And essentially, there are, in the Hebrew, two ways of pointing this out, of describing what it is being talked about here. And essentially, there's a prohibition, a negative commandment, if you will, that says, do not desecrate the name of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. In the Hebrew, that's called Chilul Hashem. Of course, Hashem is the name. So this is desecration of Hashem, the name. And then there's the positive side of the same coin. Kiddush Hashem. To sanctify his name. This is something that we've talked about a number of times. In other words, hey, if you mispronounce a name, is that what they're talking about here? Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Oh, you're not supposed to say the GD word. Okay, I'm tempted to say it. I know I might offend some folks. But you know what? To say the GD word is to say not much of anything. A, that's not his name. It's a title. Probably doesn't even really, as most people use it, whether they know it or not, apply to the same guy, to the same creator, to the same universal Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. But again, it's not his name. I have contended for quite a while that, yeah, there's things we can do. Certainly, we saw a lot of examples in here that can essentially bring dishonor upon his name. But what we're really talking about when we're talking about his name is his character, Ani Yahuwah. Why does he sign all of these things in Scripture, essentially? You're to do this, Ani Yahuwah. You're not to do this, Ani Yahuwah. I am Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, who sanctifies you, who sets you apart, who has given you these commands. I'm the one that lays down this instruction and says, here are the people that can come before me, here are those that can't. It's my house. It's my rules. When we desecrate his name, basically what we're doing is dishonoring his character. We're saying he's a liar and the truth is not in him, if you want to use it that way. We're saying he can't keep his commandments. He did away with his own word. When he said, keep my Sabbath throughout your generations, oh, he didn't really mean that, because now we got Sunday. When he said, you are to keep my feast, my set-apart times, oh, he didn't really mean that. We have Easter and Christmas today, all those wonderful pagan holidays, got bunnies and eggs and trees. Those are better. Bullock. There you go. Untrue. That's desecrating his name. That's Chilul Hashem. We're to keep and we're to separate his name and honor it, really, by doing what he says and by recognizing that his character is important. And not only that, to the extent that we who claim, who would like to be called by his name, are supposed to represent his character, it's our daily walk. It's the things we do that either desecrate his name or bring honor to it. No, we're not quite held to the same standards as the priest, but we can read this stuff and begin to get an impression. Ah, this is what they're talking about. This is the point. When we behave in such a way as to evoke admiration for the one whom we follow. In other words, if by our fruit we are known as those who are obedient to him, great. Then we have basically brought honor by our actions to his name. This is what we're supposed to do. There's a line from the book of Amos that I like. Amos 2:7. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground, says the prophet, and they deny justice to the oppressed, and therefore they so desecrate my holy name. Same prophet Ezekiel said that there's a problem. I disperse them as a result, says Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, among the nations. They were scattered throughout the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And whenever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name, for it was said of them. Now listen carefully to this. These are the people of Yah, Yahuwans, people of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and yet they had to leave his land. I think that pretty well says it. We're to understand what it is to set apart his name. Do the things he says. I will be hallowed among the children of Israel, Ani Yahuwah, who hallows you. And isn't it interesting that the very next thing we start talking about is the set apart times. Again, the times, it's not that they're not Jewish, it's just that they are supposed to be ours, all of ours, if we want to be called the children of Israel, and we should. Whether we're born into it or whether we can be grafted into it. The whole idea is that if we want to be his, then we are B'nai Israel. And in that case, this is important. Chapter 23 begins, and Yahuwah spoke unto Moshe, and he said, speak unto, that would be us, the children of Israel. Say to them, the appointed seasons of Yahuwah. Moedi, Yahuwah, my times. He uses the first person. These things you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my appointed seasons. You notice that? It's not, nowhere in Scripture does it say, these are the Jewish feasts. And by the way, if you do find that in your Bible, like in some New Testaments, I'd suggest get a better translation, or at least begin to understand that's not what it's talking about. That's people that rendered those words from probably two or three different languages that didn't know what they were talking about, sadly. These are my appointed times. And it begins, as it often does, with a discussion of the Sabbath. Not necessarily the festival times, but the weekly Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. Do no manner of work. It is a Sabbath to Yahuwah in all your dwellings. Verse 4 tells us the same thing again. These are the appointed seasons of Yahuwah, even set apart holy gatherings, convocations, which you shall proclaim in their appointed season. Now, I went through and highlighted in this particular one because I saw an interesting teaching again by David Foreman. And I've told you before, I like him. He has kind of codified something that I've noticed before and always thought was interesting. But I liked the way he explained it, so I'm going to parrot it. If you go through and look at this portion here, you're going to see all kinds of numbers. You got a little chart that lists some of the things we're going to talk about, like the 14th day of the first month. Well, that's that evening, right? We know we just celebrated that one. That's the time of this day that we've come to call Pesach. Then follows that, there's a set of, we're going to call them Shabbats, Sabbaths, high feasts, some will say. Anyway, so we got 14th day first month. Then we got after that, the first day, and then 49 more days. That's the season we're in now where we're counting the Omer, the 50 days that leads up to the time that's called Shavuot. I prefer that to the term Pentecost. Then we got other feasts that are listed in here, like the first day of the seventh month, and then the 15th day of the seventh month, and some others in between as well. But do you notice there's a repeating pattern? Lots of ones and lots of sevens. It's almost like the creator of the universe has a thing about the number seven. Not the first time we've noticed that. Lots of repeating patterns of sevens. Matter of fact, what's funny to me is I'm hearkening back to my youth as I was reading some of this earlier and thinking, you know, when you start doing stuff with sevens and you see all the repeating patterns, seven is a really cool number. There's all kinds of amazing math that happens with the number seven. So what I want to just simply say here is look through chapter 23, and we have these appointed times that are his, that are set apart. And basically it sets up this pattern of things that are based on ones and sevens. And it starts with the pattern of the seven itself. All right. But what was even more interesting, I thought, is it was pointed out. Now, this is one of those things that's traditional Judaism I wasn't aware of. A lot of times the readings, when people will read these and say, okay, go through here and read the setups for the appointed times, you'd think, well, maybe I want to start in chapter 23 somewhere, like, say, verse 4, because that's where it says these are the appointed seasons of Yahuwah. But we could start in chapter 23, verse 1, where it says Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, well, but they don't. Traditionally, they start in verse 27, where it's talking about a bull or a sheep or a goat. It's brought forth. Well, what the heck are we doing with that? Well, there's one connection that ought to kind of leap out at you. I already read it. When a bull or a sheep or a goat's brought forth, it's born, comes out of its mother, it is to be 7 days with its mother. Then from the eighth day, it's acceptable as an offering made by fire. The pattern of sevens actually starts before that, but within this section, it starts there. And it's very interesting that, and this is where I'm going to step back and do something that I think is a little bit of spiritualization. I call it waving my hands. I'm going to step back and point to Scripture and just wave my hands and say, isn't that interesting? You got this repeating pattern of sevens. We talked about Sabbaths before we talked about his specific Moedim Sabbaths. And then if we step back and look before that, we have this pattern of sevens that has to do with when a sheep or a bull brings forth new life. stays 7 days with its mother. And essentially, over the generations, as you might suspect, there's a whole lot that's been made of this repeating pattern of sevens. Creator of the universe, most important creative act in all of history. He brought forth literally everything. And then he took 7 days to do it. On the seventh day, of course, he rested famously. Was he tired? You know, did he wipe the sweat from his brow? I mean, that's the picture that people have. That's not at all what's being talked about here. This was a creative act. And I heard a real nice explanation. Again, it's from David Foreman, essentially saying, look, the way you really want to understand this is he took a pause from creation in order to relate to his creation. It's a time of saying, okay, now I'm going to interact with man. And if we step back and look, and what are we seeing in this portion? What is the key with the priesthood here? Well, they're the interface, the connection between the people on the outside and this set apart place. And it's a physically set apart place, right? The Mishkan, where the Shekinah, the glory of Yod-Heh Vav-Heh, would come literally into physically be among his people. What do we see that is key about this? Well, what do we see that's key about the whole creation? It's the separation of life and death. It's the separation of the non-living from the living. If there is a single thing that really, as an engineer, has always kind of stood out to me, I'm going to be nerdy just for a second. So if there's questions, y'all can pause and ask me questions. But the nerdiness says it's the second law of thermodynamics. Second law of thermodynamics is called entropy, right? Give me ones if you know what I'm talking about. If somebody genuinely says, I've never heard the term, don't know what the heck he's talking about here, second law of thermodynamics, entropy, let me know. And I'll give you a little bit more explanation. But basically, it goes like this. Matter of fact, I'm going to quote a Paul Simon song, right? Everything put together, sooner or later, falls apart. It's a line that says, stuff breaks, things wear out, inanimate objects wear down. You'll even hear it among physicists. They talk about the red catastrophe, temperatures equalize, there's all kinds of fancy physics that goes with this. But basically, you see it, things break, they wear out, they get old, they wear down. Everything wears out, and wait a minute, you know what? That would explain how come evolution is an utter impossibility, cannot happen. Because things do not get more complicated. Simple structures do not magically form complex structures. That violates the second law of thermodynamics for a whole bunch of reasons. There is, however, one interesting and notable exception, kind of, sort of, to the second law of thermodynamics. It's the thing we call life. The very act of life is kind of flies a little bit, at least in the face of the second law of thermodynamics. What are we talking about in this portion here? We're talking about separation of life and death. We're talking about this place, which is a physical place, separated from the world and yet in the world, where the creator of the universe, who is outside the world, can come into his creation. We're talking also in this portion here about this repeating pattern of sevens, of days. What is the key to the repeating pattern of sevens, of days? It's a set-apart place in time. So basically, what the creator of the universe is showing here is, look, there's two things that I want you to understand. I've got a set-apart place in space, the Mishkan, the temple, and those who are set apart to me that bridge that gap and come into that Holy of Holies in that special place. Yeah, it may be, folks, that later on this will be a place within us. May it be so when we are at that point. That's all wonderful and good, too. But at least for now, what I want to do is point out that we got... this is where the physicist in me says, wow, this is really cool stuff, okay? We got separation in space and in time. The separation in time, of course, is the Shabbat, and of course his appointed times as well, but it's a repeating pattern of sevens. And the separation in space is his thing. And in related areas here, you've got this other separation that's going on between life and death. You're to be set apart. You're to be set apart from all these things. You're not even to go unto this dead person. Right? If you're a priest, if it's part of your own family, unless it's really, really close relative, if you're the high priest, not even then. Look what it's talking about in verse 27. Here's a young bull or a sheep that is brought forth, infant even, from its mother. It too is to be set apart. It has 7 days with its mother, this period of completion. It's new life. Similar kind of thing. When I step back, again, here's where I wave my hands, because I can't give you any better of an explanation for what's going on than that, other than just to say, isn't his creation amazing? Isn't the thing that he's trying to tell us here absolutely awe-inspiring? It's about those who are to minister to him in these set-apart times and set-apart places, and that what is really key is that they, like we, should learn to set apart life and death, blessing and cursing. I have laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. Therefore, choose life. It's all about life. And that is indeed what this is all about, too. It is the absolute essence of things that don't wear down, things that don't wear out, things that are set apart to him. And it's the essence of this whole portion. Questions, comments? Let's go into chapter 24. See a couple of things there. And I kind of skipped over, I mean, what I wanted to point out with respect to all of these set-apart days is the repeating pattern of sevens. So very briefly, as I'm working my way through there, the first month on the 14th day at dusk is Yahuwah's Passover. 15th day, same month, Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days you're to eat. You can see all the sevens. On the first day, you're to have a holy convocation, do no servile work. On the seventh day, and then it talks about Sabbaths again. All of this is to be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Count for the waving of the sheaf 7 weeks. We're talking about this time of counting the Omer now. 7 times 7 plus 1. Lots of sevens and ones still. Even on the morrow of the seventh week, number 50 days, present a meal offering. Then there's a description of the kinds of things that are to be offered. Speak to the children of Israel in the seventh month on the first day, a day of solemn rest, proclaimed with a blasting of horns, a holy convocation. 10th day, 7th month, Day of Atonement. Isn't it interesting? That's the only one here where we get a slight difference. It's the 10th day. I suspect there's probably even a higher bit of math that if we were to go through it would explain that pattern. And then we see that when we get to the time of Tabernacles, 15th day, 2 times 7 plus 1, is a Feast of Tabernacles. It too is 7 days. First day, holy convocation, no manner of servile work. 7 days, bring the offering made by fire. 8th day, set apart. Rejoice before Yahuwah Eloheka. 7 days. Keep it as a feast for 7 days. It is also a statute forever in your generations. Keep it in the seventh month. So you begin to get the idea about this repeating pattern for sure. Chapter 24, Yahuwah speaks to Moshe, and he says, command the children of Israel, bring pure olive oil for the light. So essentially, the first part of chapter 24 is going to have to do with the lamp. It's to burn. Ordered it, Aaron, from evening till morning before Yahuwah continually. It too is a statute forever throughout your generations. Order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before Yahuwah continually. And then there's a discussion of the fine flour that's baked into cakes. Set them in 2 rows of 6 on the table. Put pure frankincense in each row, a memorial offering part made by fire unto Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Each Sabbath day he sets in an order before Yahuwah continually. It's also an everlasting covenant, a perpetual due. Then we change gears in verse 10. Have a story about an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian. She goes out among the children of Israel. I'm sorry, the son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian goes out among the children of Israel. And then we got the son of an Israelitish woman and a man of Israel, and they strove together. They had a row. Son of the Israelitish woman blasphemed the name. Pierced, cursed, took in vain. Whatever it is we've been talking about up until now that has to do with Hashem and these opposing concepts of Halel, Chelul, Hashem, and Kiddush Hashem. Well, he committed this act of blaspheming the name, and he cursed. So they brought him before Moshe. His mother's name was Shelomith, daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. They put him in a ward. Let's see what we're going to do with this guy. Bring him forth that is cursed. Let all that heard him lay their hands upon him, and let the congregation all stone him. Speak to the children of Israel. Whoever curses his Elohim shall bear his sin. He that blasphemes the name of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh shall surely be put to death. All the congregation will certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, the homeborn. When he blasphemeth the name, he shall be put to death. Same thing goes for a man who smites someone mortally. The rest of the chapter begins to lay out a couple of other principles that I guess you would say probably pretty well fit into this concept of measure for measure. He that smites a beast mortally makes it good, life for life. If a man maims his neighbor, as is done, so shall be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. When we talk about this in the other portion where these words come up, I've usually pointed out the general concept of Torah is to make good. And since you putting out your own eye really doesn't do any good to restore someone else's eye, it's about making him whole, as much as can be made whole. He that kills a beast shall make it good. He that kills a man shall be put to death. You're to have one kind of law for the stranger as well as for the homeborn, Ani Yahuwah. Contrast that, by the way, with what we got in the United States today. And then Moshe spoke to the children of Israel. They did. They brought forth the one that had cursed outside of the camp, and they stoned him. So they did as was commanded. I guess and that's probably about the place where we're gonna wrap it up for this evening on the Torah portion. Once again, in this portion, we're seeing a number of concepts that are brought kind of into clear relief. There's a group of people, the Levites, are going to be set apart. They're going to minister to him in a set apart place where his Ruach, his Shekinah, will come to dwell among the people. And there's a set apart place in time as well. There are set apart days that he says keep forever. First his Sabbath, and then his other Moedim, his set apart days. All of those are part, not complete, but part of what it means to lift up his name, to separate his name, to keep it holy. And a lot of this literally ultimately boils down to this idea of separating things that are dead, things that represent death, things that touch death, things that are tainted by death, things that bring death, from things that are of him and that essentially are of the exact opposite, that are of life. It is all about life and blessing, death and cursing. And the moral remains the same, choose life. And in the process of doing that, recognize who it is that is the creator of life and indeed everything. And that he's the one that makes the rules. He wrote the instruction for us. And that when we walk in obedience to him, that's exactly what we're doing. We're choosing life, that we and our descendants might live.